we're going to look at radically saved, man. I don't know about you, but I was radically saved. I heard an old boy that said he was radically saved, and I went up and looked that up. Radically means he had an extreme change of mind and views. And that's what you are when you really get saved. You have an extreme change of mind and the way you view things. Now, according to that definition, there's been some that have really, in the Bible, been radically changed, especially throughout church history. And one of them tonight, if you look in Acts chapter 9, you'll see old Paul. He was radically saved. Now, we know that he was Saul. His name was changed when he was saved. He was totally and completely changed in his life. We know a lot about Paul. You've heard and read this passage of Scripture many times, how he was a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee. He was a hater of the Christian faith and all of those things. He hated Christ. He hated Christianity. He was out to wipe them out, destroy the faith. He had a faith, but when he's radically changed, it changed his faith, didn't he? Well, look in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and with his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your blessings. God, we just thank you for the life of this man who gives testimony of what it means to really be saved. And God, I just pray tonight as we're here, most of us probably know Jesus Christ in our heart. We've asked you to come into our life. Lord, we may not be living like we should, but Lord, we just ask you tonight to open our eyes that we might see. And God, we give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. He was looking everywhere, the Bible says, for these Christians that he might persecute and destroy their faith. But on the road to Damascus, the Bible tells us that he was, I say, radically changed or radically saved, because he had a completely different view and of habits and a change of his mind. Now, over in 1 Timothy 1:16, the words are found here. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for an example or a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." Now, does this mean that you have to be on a road to Damascus to be saved? No, it does not mean that. He said, I'm an example. Do you have to fall to the ground and be blinded by a light to be radically saved? No, that's not what the Bible says. But to be radically saved tonight, to be radically saved, and I don't know about you, but I believe I was radically saved. I had a complete change of mind and a view about who Jesus Christ is. You see, it's a new faith. A new faith when we are radically saved. It's a change of our faith. Paul already had a faith. He was doing exactly what he thought was right. He had a religious faith in his life. All of you have faith. The Bible says to each is given a measure of faith. So all of us have a faith tonight. Maybe you have put your faith in some religious group. That's what Paul did. I knew a young couple one time that they put their faith in a religious group, and this religious group ended up taking everything they had. They had their faith in the wrong kind of religion. But nevertheless, they had a faith. Maybe it's in some individual you put your faith in tonight. Maybe it's in yourself that you put your faith in tonight. But to be radically saved, to be a change of view and a change of mind, we have to put, we have to have a new faith from what our old faith is. And Paul experienced a new faith. In verse 1, we see that he was breathing out threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That means he simply was like a mad dog. I don't know about you, but when I see a dog that's mad, I get a little nervous. I don't like the dogs that bite. I never will forget, I went to work on a lady's house one time. She said, "Now that dog won't bite," and all the time he had me by the heel gnawing at my foot. And I said, "Ma'am, I don't know about that dog, would he bites or not, but he sure does hurt. And if you don't get him off of me, well, I'm going to step on him." And he was just a little critter, but I didn't want to hurt him. But man, he did hurt me. You see, and you know, Paul was like that. It was a picture of a wild dog literally on the trail of blood trying to destroy the Christian faith. You see, he wanted to destroy this thing called Christianity. And he wanted to destroy it so bad, he just couldn't let it go. Have you ever had something on your mind that you just can't get rid of? Well, that was on Paul's mind. He had that hatred for Christianity and persecuting Christians. And you know, he said, "Well, I'm going to go down to Damascus, and I'm going to ask letters from the high priest there, and I'm going to get all these Christians I can and drag them back to Jerusalem and just beat them up. You see, I don't like them at all." That was on his mind, folks. That was his faith. And he was responsible for the death of many believers. Back in chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says he made havoc of the church. He entered into every house and hauled out the husbands and their wives and committed them to stocks, prison. He didn't like it at all. He had a faith, but his faith was doing what he thought was right, and what he thought was right was persecuting Christians. Now, who is this man, Saul of Tarsus? Well, he's one of the great intellectual, was in one of the great intellectual cities of the ancient world, Tarsus. Yeah, Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a man, the Bible says, he was more religious than probably you and I ever thought about being. Folks, he knew about his religion. He had a extreme devout devotion in what he believed, you see. Last year we went over to Israel. I never will forget. We went on the plane, and we was on the plane with some Jewish people. And one thing I can say about them, they were extremely, extremely devout in what they believed. You see, they were doing a lot of things I thought was stupid and unnecessary, but I got news for you. They were doing what they thought they believed and what they said they believed. And I thought, you know, if we were that way, we would take the gospel to every person. You see, we'd be so eat up in our thoughts that we couldn't help but spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. Now, in verse 1, chapter 9, there's that little word, yet. Yet. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from them. You see, he was extremely devout in his devotion to doing what he thought was right. And he was, it simply means in spite of acting like a wild man, something was going on inside of him. You see? Something was happening. The greatest persecutor of faith became the greatest prospect of the faith. Something happened in his life. He realized deep down inside, religion wasn't doing him any good. He realized deep down inside, he couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. He realized that deep down inside, listen, of all that I've done, I'm still a failure. So he fights this conviction. He fights this conviction inside of him, and he does everything he can to hinder that conviction. You know what? When God is convicting us, when God is working in our lives, have you ever fought against him? I don't know about you, but you know, when I was called to the ministry, when I was called to salvation, you know, I fought it. I fought it. I said, no, I just can't do that. I just don't want to do that. You know, I wasn't a bad person, but I just fought against that calling. What I knew inside was eating at me. I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And I did everything I could to get away from it. But you know, it still bothers me. And that conviction on the inside of me hindered me. And you know, Paul says, I can't rest with Stephen's murder. I can't rest with that. I've got to do something else. And so he gets up and he goes to Damascus. And all of a sudden, as he's going to Damascus, the Bible says, a light from heaven shone down around him. That was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That was none other than the Shekinah glory of God, whose countenance is far above the brightness of the sun. So it blinded him. And the Bible says Paul fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Folks, I don't know about you, but when you're under conviction and God's speaking to you, I hear people say, I heard an audible voice. Well, I heard a voice, but I don't know if it was audible or not, but it was just as real as it had been audible. Because I was hearing it with my heart, you see. And Paul heard that voice and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting thou me? And you know what? That startled him. You know why? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Now, wait a minute. Don't you think that startled him? He said, I've seen Jesus. He's already dead. We crucified him on the cross. You see, no wonder he was startled. He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. There's a lot of people in the world today that still think Jesus Christ is dead, but I want to tell you, he's alive. He is alive. He's alive because he has radically changed my life. I know he lives. How you know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. I love that old song. He lives, he lives. You see, he lives within my heart. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. When he says, I am Jesus, that old faith that Paul had is changed. And now he has a new faith in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And notice two things that he asked. Who are you? And what do you want me to do? Now, folks, let me tell you something. Those two questions, who are you and what do you want me to do? That changed his life. And for the rest of his life, he spent learning the answers to those questions. Who Jesus is and what Jesus wants him to do. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but we will spend our life, if we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? We will spend our life literally doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. You see, that's a new faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you change your mind, you change your attitude, you change your life so that your life will never be the same again. I don't know about you, but my life has never been the same since I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You see, there's nothing about me that's the same. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. My attitude about life changed. My attitude about the world changed. My attitude about people changed. My attitude about Jesus changed, you see. He's Lord. He's Lord. And we need to put Him as Lord in our life and serve Him with all of our life, doing exactly what He asks us to do. You say, well, I don't know exactly what He wants me to do. If you will ask Him, He will show you. You may spend the rest of your life, but you'll be doing what He asks you to do. So there's a new faith in His life, and when you're radically changed, you have a new faith. You no longer serve the world. You no longer can just go along in your own way, doing your own thing, as people say. Well, I want to be my own person. I want to do my own thing. Well, you're not anymore. If you've been saved, you're not your own person anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed. He paid the price for you. You surrendered your life to Him. So look at it that way. Not only that, as I read this story about Paul in verse 10, I find out that he has not only a new faith, but he belongs to a new family. Now, there was a certain disciple of Damascus in verse 10 named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Now Paul's been blind. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now listen, he has a new family here. Paul was led to the city of Damascus. God is working in his life, and he's beginning to understand what his new faith is all about. You see, when we're saved, we don't know everything. Some of us think we do, but when we're saved, we don't know everything. We have to begin our walk of faith with Jesus Christ. And you know, a walk of faith entertains many people that we come along to. This man was Ananias. I said this morning when I was a young man, I believe a guy influenced my life in a tremendous way. He kept me out of trouble. He kept me out of doing things that would have got me put in jail or otherwise been in a lot of harm's way. But you know, we have people in our life who God sends along if we will listen to, if we will follow an example. And Ananias was a man that God used in Paul's life to set him straight and a new way. And he was one of those disciples who had heard about Saul. And he says, Lord, you want me to go and help this man? Listen, don't you understand that he can get me killed? You know what? The Lord said, Ananias, I want you to go. Now I want you to go to that street called Straight. And I want you to inquire of the house of Judas for Saul. And you know, if he's like you and I, and I'm sure he was, he probably did a double take here. You know, when I first got called to the ministry, I said, what'd you say, Lord? You sure you got the right person? Did I hear you right? You know, that's what we ask. And the Lord says, I want you to go, Ananias. I want you to meet this Saul. But Lord, people are being killed by this man. But the Lord said, Ananias, this man is no longer the man you think he is. You see, I've done a work of grace in his heart, and he is a chosen vessel of mine, and he's praying. Man, let me say something. He's not only a changed man in his attitude, this man now has a new family, and he's praying. And one of the evidences that you've been radically saved is you're going to spend some time talking to God, you see. You're not the same old person you used to be. Now, Ananias went, and in verse 17, he says, Brother Saul, can you imagine confronting him with those words? Brother Saul, God tells me that you are a new man. God tells me that you have you're a member of his family now. You know what? When I got saved, I had a new family. I had a new church. It wasn't the same old church that I used to go to. I had a new love for those people at that church that I never had before. You see, when you're radically saved, it means you have a new faith and you have a new family. The problem is with people today, when they get saved, they don't swap their families, you see. I tell people all the time, if you want to be saved, God will save you, but you just can't keep going back to the old pig pen. You see, if you keep running with the dogs, you're going to get their fleas. You've got to change your family. You've got to have a different attitude about who you are. No longer are you a lost person, but you're saved. You're a Christian now. Act like a Christian. Run with Christians. Go to church. Start praying. Read your Bible. You see? That's what we're supposed to do when we're saved. We have a new life. And you need to be fed on the new things of the world, not the old things. The old things will keep dragging you down. No wonder people doubt, because they never give up a lot of their old habits, you see. And then they start living. The old devil has a tricky way of pulling people right back into the world. You got to get out of that. Don't just keep going back to those same things. You have a new faith. When you're radically saved, you have a new faith and you have a new family. And also I find here in verse 15, look at what verse 15 says. For the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He has a new future. The Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel. Have you ever thought of yourself as a chosen vessel? Well, let me tell you something. God chose you. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says God had a plan for your life. You know, I didn't choose God. God chose me. I was lost in my sin, and God looked down, and he said, I want that young man. And God, through his power of the Holy Spirit, began to work it on my heart and conviction on my heart. He chose me as a vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles, before lost people, you see. God says, Ananias, I have chosen him. I have a plan for him. I have a future for him. And let me tell you something, folks. When we're saved and we're radically saved, let me tell you something. God has a new faith for you, a new family for you, and a new future for you. Man, I'm excited about the future. The Bible says we're chosen vessels. We're chosen vessels. We're clay pots that God has taken and he's making and molding us into what he wants us to be. Thank God he's not finished with me. I'm not the same person I used to be, but I'm not finished. He's not finished with me. It's a wonderful thing to think that God loves us so much that he takes us and he molds us and he chips away the ugliness in our life and he begins to make us a new person in Christ. And the first thing God uses in old Paul's life, or Saul's life, now Paul, is solitude. Look at verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. You see? But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had gone to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe. But you know what? A man named Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You know what? God began to shape his life. He used the solitude of life after many days were fulfilled. Paul went out and studied the Word of God. So many times, solitude. Just getting alone with God, he teaches us and he brings us to the point. He shows us the things. You know, so many times we're so crowded out with all the things of life that we don't spend enough time with God. If you want God to really show you what he wants you to do in his life, just spend some private time alone with him. We know that Paul went from Damascus into the desert. God gave him a period of solitude. He went there. I believe he learned what God wanted him to do in his life. I believe he went there and he learned to pray to God. You see, we know how to pray, but do we really know how to get a hold of God in prayer? There's a difference. To understand his will for his life, to understand his word for his life. Someone said he went into the desert with Moses and the prophet and a knapsack, and he came back with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Man, that's getting alone with God, isn't it? That's learning the word of God. And the second thing God uses, not only solitude, but he uses suffering. I'll show him how many things he must suffer. Now, we don't like that part, do we? We don't like to talk about suffering for Jesus, brother, but we do. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. You might as well get used to it. You're not going to live the Christian life without any difficulties. We suffer as Christians. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to have some difficulties in life. I think some people think, well, I won't have any difficulties in life. All my bills are going to be paid. I don't have to work anymore. I just lay around pie in the sky, sweet by and by. That's not the Christian life, folks. Someone said, well, you got it made. God called you to preach and everything was rosy in your life. Man, let me tell you something. You don't know anything about preaching if you think it's all rosy. I remember a time when we ate soup. Soup, Campbell's soup was 23 cents a can. And I had 30 cans of it. That'd last me and Ron to 30 days. Brother, we could eat for 23 cents a meal. But let me tell you, that gets old after a while. The Lord never did say it was going to be easy. There's never a time that I remember Rhonda sitting on the back porch crying. You see, it's not easy to see your wife sitting on the back porch crying, is it? But God blessed us all the way through. You see, it's not easy. I've got two wonderful boys, I guarantee you. But they grew up, they didn't have a whole lot. They didn't get everything they wanted. Matter of fact, they didn't get anything they wanted. I can remember a time they both lived in a closet. That was their bedroom, a closet. They were little enough to fit in there, and they thought it was a bedroom. They thought it was just having a good time. But you know, I can remember a time when we had water in the sink on the inside, the stove was going, and it still froze. Folks, that's the truth. It's not all rosy out there. God never said it would be easy out there. There will be difficulties. But you know, you don't whine. You just learn to go with God and rely on God. Suffering has a tendency. You know what suffering does to the Christian? It refines you by fire. It builds your faith in God, you see. When you're out there on that limb and there's no one out there but you and God, he's got to come through for you. You can't rely on mama, you can't rely on daddy, you can't rely on any of them. You've got to rely on God. And that's exactly what Paul learned out there in the desert. He didn't have anybody. When Elijah went out there into the desert, you know, he said, Elijah, I want you to go down to the brook Cherith. I'll take care of you there. Any other place he couldn't have took care of him. But he had to be where God put him, you see. And then the Lord not only uses the suffering to refine you, he not only uses the solitude to refine you, the Lord uses service to refine you. Look at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He wanted to join the disciples, but you know what? They were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But praise God, there was a man there that was a disciple that said, listen, I'm going to take him in. God wants to use him in service. And he joined himself to Barnabas. In other words, you know, these people said, you know, we don't know that if we really want you here, Paul. But one of them said, listen, God wants him here. I'll take him and I'll use him. And he brought him to the apostles and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Folks, let me tell you something. When you're radically saved, you're going to be witnessing of the testimony of how great Jesus is. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's none about you. If you love Jesus, folks, if you really love Jesus, if you have a new faith in Jesus, if you have a new family in Jesus, you have a new future in Jesus, tell people about it. That's all you have to do. Just tell people about Jesus. Here's a man that's radically saved. He has a new faith. He has a new family. And he has a new future. Folks, as a church, as an individual, if you've been saved tonight, you have exactly those things. You have a new faith in Jesus Christ. You have a new family, God's family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Oh, I love to sing that song. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, tell people about Jesus this week. There's kids that are hurting. There's adults that are hurting. All they need is somebody like Barnabas to come along beside them and say, hey, I'll go through this with you. And lift them up in prayer. It means a lot for a church family to put their arms around somebody that's suffering, somebody that's hurting, somebody that's lost a loved one, somebody that's got a child that's wayward. Just to pray with them and say, hey, I love you. I'll stick with you. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, love one another. A new faith, a new family, and a new future. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the love of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ we have a future that is just as bright as the days ahead. Lord, I thank you so much for the time that we can come and join together as a family. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've been speaking to hearts tonight. If there's someone here that's without Christ, they've never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they've never had that new faith, Lord, they're under conviction tonight. Lord, I pray that you will touch them, that they might come and simply give their life to you. But Lord, if they're here and they're already saved, Lord, let them know that they're supposed to be witnessing for you, that they've been radically saved. And God, we give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.